Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for our time together today. We thank you for your love and your grace and for your kindness and your goodness in our life. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon our day as we gather together. We pray for the teachers and for the students throughout this building this morning, Father. We just pray that your Spirit would do a remarkable work in the lives of those that are teaching and in the lives of those that are receiving the word this today. Father, we pray that we would see you and that we would understand what it is that you've done and what it is that you want us to do because of what you've done. And we just pray that you would teach us in that respect. We give ourselves to you today, and we look forward to what you're going to accomplish, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue along. We're in John chapter 20. We're talking about the risen King sends his people, and the theme today is God the Father sends his Son, God the Son sends his people into the world, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit to empower for mission. The Christ connection is the Bible portrays God the Father sending his Son, God the Son sending his people into the world, and the Father and the Son sending the Spirit to empower us for a mission. As Christians, we are a sent people who are being formed to the image of our sending God and our suffering Savior. And I think that's a pretty good phrase. As a Christian, we are a sent people who are being formed to the image of our sending God and our suffering Savior. And so I think it'll be a fun lesson this morning. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 in your Bibles. We'll read our passage and then we will go through it a little at a time. John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 19. So when it was evening on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see, yet believed." Well, I'm going to look at this passage in total this week and next week. I wanted to read the whole thing so we kind of get a flow for it, and we'll look at the beginning of it this week, and then we'll look at the rest of it next week. I want you to notice what it says as Jesus comes in, he greets these people. It says in verse 19, "It was evening on that day, the first day of the week," and so we're dealing with the resurrection day. It's the first day of the week. It's evening. All the events have taken place, what we've been studying recently. The doors were shut where the disciples were. Why were they shut? Well, for fear of the Jews. They were concerned about what was going to go on with them next, certainly. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them at the end of verse 19, "Peace be with you." Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" And then as we look over in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors haven't been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So what we want to talk about for just a couple minutes here is this idea of peace, and that Jesus says, "Hey, peace be with you, peace be with you." And he makes that very clear. And so the question we want to ask today is, why is this important? Why is this needed? What is the deal with this peace? Why would Jesus say this at this point? Peace be with you. Why is it a big deal? Okay, they need some assurance they're going to be okay, certainly. It gives you that inner peace. It does. There's a reliance on Christ that gives you that inner peace. Why do we need that? Why is it a big deal in our lives today also? Life is full of turmoil, and we do need that. We do need that comfort that Christ is in the midst of it. Absolutely. They were afraid the Jews were outside the door, and they did need something to calm them and to give them a little assurance. Yes? Yeah. That's a really good point. Is it their best friend? Something had happened to their best friend. What in the world was going on? And they needed some assurance. Life had changed drastically for them, hadn't it? That's a really good point as well. That's absolutely a good point. Yeah. And Jesus is the only peace between God and man. And he was certainly teaching them that, wasn't he? And we're going to look at some of those things. Yeah, we need that peace because of sin. Yep, that we have that peace with God. That's exactly right. Let's look at some verses about peace. We want to focus in on that for a little while. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is talking about what is about to happen here in life. And he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." And then he went on to say, "You've heard that I say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And so he was talking about that I'm going to go away and some things are about to change drastically. So people keep asking me this morning how I'm doing. I think I'm doing pretty good, but I haven't talked a lot. And when I talk, I cough. And the problem with that is that I talk today. So we're going to see how the day works, all right? So you'll have to excuse me. I apologize about all that. So here's a fascinating thing, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you." The next important word is what?
My.
My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So there are some important things that we want to notice here. Verse 27, "My peace I give to you." My peace I give to you. In chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Here's an incredibly important thing about this peace that we're going to talk about today and the peace that Jesus introduced to the disciples on that day again. And one of the incredibly important things is this: it's not your peace and you don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to come up with it. Whose peace is it? It's Jesus's. He says, "I'm going to give you my peace. My peace I give to you." He says, "so that in me you might have peace." There is a uniqueness about what it is that Jesus gives us, what it is that Jesus does, and it's him giving us what he has. His peace is given to us. Here is one of those basic principles of Christianity that we need to come to grips with when we talk about this particular topic and this idea. And it is resting in him that his peace will do his work in my life. One of the problems that we have in Christianity is that we go about trying to manufacture that's already been done. We don't have to manufacture it. We can't manufacture it. Okay? He says, "My peace I give to you." I want you to notice something else. In verse 27 of 14, "Not as the world gives do I give you." Then go over to 16:33. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So one of the things that he is saying here is this: the peace that I'm about to give you is different than what you are normally used to thinking about when it comes to peace. Okay? My peace is different. Not as the world gives. I give you something different. The main issue of life that Jesus Christ is teaching here in this verse, the main issue of life that he's teaching in all of this all of these chapters here as he's about to go away, is the fact that life is a troublesome thing, but a relationship with me trumps all of that. If you have a relationship with me, if you rest in me, you will experience something that the world can never give you. You will have this thing called peace. Okay? When the Bible uses the word peace in these situations here, it is referring to a condition of prosperity, welfare, completeness, and wholeness. Not as the world understands it, as God has created it. Okay? Peace that we have because we have Jesus Christ is different than anything else that you can ever experience. Okay? Go ahead. No, I don't think it is. In fact, I was going to go into that. I was just about to do that very same thing. What is the big issue? Think biblically, think theologically. What's the issue in life? What has always been from the beginning of the Bible, what's the issue of life that has to be dealt with? Separation from God. Okay? Then, that great thing that even when the angels announced Jesus' birth, what'd they say? Peace on earth. Okay? It's that idea that the propitiation is that no longer are we separated from God, no longer do we fear the wrath of God. We now have this new thing, peace with God. And Jesus taught, one of the things that Jesus taught when he was on this earth was, why fear what man can do? The worst that man can do is harm the body. You need to fear him who can harm the soul. Peace with God. That's what this peace is all about. This peace transcends the turmoil of earth because all of a sudden we have a relationship with God and we are safe in that, and that changes everything. And that's what he's talking about here. That's why when in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, "You in the world you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. You will have difficulties." But he says, take courage because I've overcome the world. I have done what needs to be done so that the world is no longer the consuming issue in your life. Okay? Let's just deal with the state of the world on occasion. The state of the world when we think politically, when we think nation to nation and things like that. And the reason why Christians can read the news and study the world and know what's going on and not go crazy is because we understand this thing called peace. We understand that what God has done is bigger than all of that stuff. That I can rest in Him, understanding that that's not what life is all about. See, that's where our lack of peace comes in, I believe. Our lack of peace comes in when we take an issue, whatever it is, and we say, life is boiled down to this right here. This is life right now. This is it. This is the issue of life right here. If I don't resolve this thing, I'm going to go crazy. If I don't resolve this thing, life will never have any meaning with me. If I don't resolve this thing, I'm going to have an incredible sad existence. If I don't resolve this thing, then I'll never be able to have any kind of joy or happiness at all. As soon as we do that, we are missing out on what Jesus Christ has given us, which is His peace. Life is way bigger than that thing. He says, the world, you're going to have these issues. I've overcome the world. Okay? Now, does that mean that there's going to be a smoothness? Well, obviously not. He just said, you're going to have some tribulation. Or you're going to have some troubles. Okay? This world is built to be bumpy because of sin. Okay? That's what it is. But we have this incredible thing called peace. It is our perspective of life. It is how we are handling what is going on, and we are handling what is going on because we have been given the peace of God in our lives, which transcends all of the issues of life. Okay? We're able to deal with them better. We're able to work through them better. We're able to understand them better. We're able to relate to them better. We're able to do everything because we have this incredible peace from God. Okay? Let's look at some other verses here that talk about peace. Everything being as God intended it to a certain degree is what peace is. Okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? What's one of the key words in this verse? Peace is certainly a key word. What's one of the key words when we're talking about peace? Be thankful. There's another key word. Keep going. Look at it. In Christ is a good one. Keep going. Let it rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. What do I have to do in order for Christ's peace to rule in my hearts? I got to accept it, hand it over to him. I got to let it happen. I got to quit fighting it. I need to understand that this is what he does. I need to rest in him. I need to understand that his peace does exist. There it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts, which we were called. We've been called to have this great peace rule in our lives. Are we letting that peace, or are we allowing the angst of life to rule in our hearts? Okay? His peace is different. Let's go to, I did these a little out of, oh no, I didn't. Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. And we need to back up and read 6 and 7. You probably know these verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And what happens? The peace of God. And here's a great phrase. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, what's the issue about the peace of God that works in my life? Beyond us. It's beyond us. We cannot figure it out. It is beyond us. It is spiritual. It is God doing what God does. How in the world does this thing happen? I have this anxiousness. I have this angst. But I'm going to, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm going to talk to God, and I'm going to give it over to him, and I'm going to rest in him, and the peace of God, which I cannot make sense of, it's just beyond me, is going to guard my heart and my mind. And I'm going to be able to rest in him, because that anxious thing is no longer controlling me. The peace of God is going to change everything about my life if I will allow him to do what he does. Peace be with you. God wants you to have peace in the midst of the tribulation and the difficulties of life. That's what he wants. That's his desire for you. And one of the reasons you do that is you pray a lot, is you give it to him, you talk to him, you pour it out. Exactly right. The Holy Spirit is the reason that this makes sense. That's exactly right. Because we now have God inside of us. That's exactly right. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it says this. Now may the Lord of peace himself. What does that teach us about this idea of peace? It's him. And it is the very character of what makes him him. Okay? May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. In what? In what? What you say? By all means. Keep going. What else does it say? In what? Every circumstance. Every circumstance. Absolutely everything that goes on in all of life, in every way, in everything, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance, in all ways, in all things, constantly and forever. And that can happen because he is all about peace. A lack of angst, an absence of that battle. Because I am resting in him, and I am trusting him in remarkable ways. Let's go to the big picture with this. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, the big picture. That was a couple of specific things. Let's go to the big picture that the Bible talks about. Isaiah chapter 9, when he's talking about Jesus Christ and about what's going to happen, what does it say? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's who he is. It's his character. It's what he does. And it goes to that propitiation type thing. He has changed life for us in the fact that we now have peace with our Creator. Okay? You have peace with your Creator. You don't need to be at odds with your Creator anymore. Okay? Now, if I am at odds with my Creator, if I am at odds with my God, my Lord, my Savior, what has gone on? Sin. Sin has gone on. Sin has gone on if I'm at odds with Him. He died that wouldn't be the case. That I would experience some peace, some harmony with God, my Creator. Because that's what He's all about. Romans chapter 5 talks about that in a great way. And this a verse that you'll know and be familiar with. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer am at odds with, I'm no longer enemies with my God, because look what He has done for me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He talks about the fact that this peace is going to unite people that have never been united before. Okay? And the amazing thing about this uniting thing is that we are united in what? In Christ. That's His peace. That's how remarkable His peace is that you are now united with people that you've never known, you've never met, you may have been at odds with before because of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. And then Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, He is all about making that remarkable, great peace. Okay? This is an incredibly rich, wonderful, remarkable thing. And so in John chapter 20, when He walks into the room and He says, peace be with you, and He says it again that same moment, and He says it again the following week as He walks into that room in a remarkable way, He is declaring that although you're pretty anxious about what's about to happen in life, my peace and what I'm going to do in your life is going to transcend that. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Are you going to have some difficulties? You are. And we only need to look at the life of the Lord to understand that that's the case, right? Okay? But the Lord, the night before He was crucified, went into that garden and He wrestled with His Father in prayer and He came out with great peace. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Okay? In order for that peace to be what we need. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't that the same idea?
Absolutely. I think that is the same thing in Romans 8. Yep, yep. That's exactly. He is for me. That's right. Nope, that's exactly right. It is a remarkable thing. All right, let's go back to John chapter 20, if you're not there already. So now what we want to move on here, and we want to see that what happened was he came to him that night. He came in through that door even though it was locked, and so we begin to have a little bit of a picture of a glorified body. Is that although he did have a body, and we'll talk about that next week, and it was his physical body, although he had this glorified body, the physical barriers of life were no longer physical barriers for him, and obviously with God that's never the case, but now we see it in a unique way because it's just not spirit. He's in his physical body, his resurrected, glorified physical body, and he comes through, stands in their midst. They see him, they recognize him, they know who he is. We'll see next week how they touch him. It says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and to prove that I am who I say I am. Look, it's me. Look, look. Okay? And again, we'll deal with that a little bit next week. Then they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 20, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so now we get to the real issue of what our lesson is all about today, and that is this, sending. Jesus was sent, and Jesus sends. Okay? Who was Jesus sent from? From the Father. And we have a whole bunch of different verses in the Bible and in the Gospels where it talks about the fact that He has been sent. Our quarterly gave us a couple of examples. Let me buzz through these real quick, and then we'll look up a bunch of verses. Some verses from the Gospel of John. It says this, Jesus is speaking, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. In John chapter 13, truly I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me, him who sent me. Chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. John chapter 17 again, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father. There's absolutely no doubt about that. The Bible teaches that very clearly. He was sent to come into earth to save sinners. He was come to be a servant, to give Himself as a ransom for others. We know that. We understand that. Let's look at a couple of verses here about how we need to respond to that then. Because He came to these people, these disciples, and He said, as I've been sent, now I send you. I send you. You've been sent. You are now a person who is like Jesus. He was sent to do what the Father wanted Him to do on the earth. You have been saved. You've been given great peace so that you now can be sent to represent Him. Okay? John chapter 17. Let's look at some verses here. John chapter 17. It says this in verse 18. John 17, 18. As you send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Two important things here. First of all, is what we've been saying. Well, three important things here. Jesus was sent. Jesus then say, I'm going to send them, referring to the disciples and the followers of the disciples, believers, Christians, us. And the next thing that's important is, where is He going to send them? Into the world. You don't get to go into a place without angst. You don't get to go into a place without issues. You don't get to go into a place you don't get to go to the Garden of Eden. You got to go into the world. Okay? That's what Jesus is teaching. This is our task. You are where you are because the Lord has put you there. And He has said, I want you to represent me in this world. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. We're going to get further into that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look at this verse in detail in a couple of weeks here. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are commanded to go and to do what? Make disciples. We're commanded to go and make disciples. And the only reason that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ today is because somebody followed this command. We are commanded to go and make disciples. We're commanded to go into the world and to do this very thing. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth, you will be my witnesses. You are sent to be a witness. Say, did you see what happened concerning this and this and this? Yeah, I was there, I saw it. Okay? And you give a witness. You explain what you saw. You're not the one that is making any kind of a judgment. You're not the one who is condemning or not. You're simply saying, this is what I saw. And as believers, we go into the world and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to tell people what has happened to us. This is what I've seen. This is what he's done. And I want to tell you about it. I'm not making a judgment. I'm not attacking. I'm telling you what has happened to me. I'm a witness for Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Okay? We're sent to do that. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's from Isaiah 52. And I wish that Paul would have completed that, because in Isaiah 52 it goes on and it says that not only does he talk about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things, but he goes on and he says what those people are doing is declaring, anybody know? My God reigns. That's what Isaiah says. What are you doing when you are going to declare so that people will be able to believe on God? You are declaring that my God reigns. My God is the boss. He's the boss of the world. He's the boss of me. I want to explain that to you. My God reigns. As a sent one, that is your job. That is your responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made him to be sin, he who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are sent to be what? Ambassadors. And what's an ambassador's job? To represent someone else, a nation, somebody else, a kingdom. A direct representative, exactly right. With all the power and the ability to do that. Yeah. And we are to represent God. That's what we do. We've been sent to represent God. Okay? So let me ask you a question. We've looked at a handful of verses here. Well, let's look at one more and then I'll ask you the question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And this is a cool little verse. This is not attacking baptism in any way, shape, or form. This isn't saying that baptism is a bad thing. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. What was Paul's issue of life? What was Paul sent to do? Preach. Preach. And he was sent to preach, not in cleverness of speech. He didn't want to make it so that the cross of Christ would be made void. He didn't want to do a dog and pony show. He wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's it for us. We're about proclaiming God, about preaching, about proclaiming and letting people know about Jesus Christ. So the question I want to ask you is simply this. We'll start with John 17 as he's praying. He says, I want to send them. As you've sent me, I want to send them. I want these people to go. And I want to pray for them. In Matthew 28, he commands that we go and we do this, and that we proclaim, and that we make disciples of other nations. In Acts 1, he says, I'm going to give you the power so that you can do these things. In Romans chapter 10, he says, how are other people ever going to hear if somebody doesn't go and preach and proclaim and tell them and to declare that my God reigns? In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, don't be clever about this. Don't be outsmarting yourself. Just tell people about your God. And the question then that we need to ask ourselves is, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that thing? In any one of those verses, as you put yourself into that, how are you doing with that? You've been sent for a purpose. How are you doing with that? How's that going? As a representative of Jesus Christ, how are you doing with that? Are there some other areas that any of you can think about other ways that God sends us real quick that we would talk about? Other ways that God sends us that you'd like to share this morning, other than these few that we've looked at here? Other ways that God sends us? Okay, to help out when somebody needs help. That's a very good one. Another one. Being a leader for Bible studies, absolutely. Proclaiming the God's word with other people. Some others. To do good works that he's already ordained, absolutely. Some others. Circumstances that he puts us in, that's exactly right. To deal with those in a proper way. Some others. Yep, everyday life, making that choice, be a good testimony. Others. There's probably a ton more that we've been sent and we represent God. Pray, that's a good one. We've been sent to stand in the gap for other people to pray. Exactly right. We have been sent, as Jesus was sent and made it his mission to fulfill the Father's will in his life, we have been sent and we need to make it our mission to fulfill the Father's will in our life with how we've been sent. Okay? Listen. One of the mistakes that we make in Christianity all the time is we think that our life is about this. Our life is about this, and we do all of this other stuff. Our life's about this, and we do all this other stuff. Our life's about this, and we do all this other stuff. What we do way too often is we say, this is what life is about. Oh, and by the way, Christianity's in there too. Our life's about this, and there's stuff in there. What are we doing for Jesus Christ? Go back to chapter 20 of John. A couple more things we need to look at real quick here. Look at what it says in John chapter 20. It says this in verse, he says, peace be with you. I'm going to send you, verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The thing that is important for us to understand, and it's been said before, is that we have been given great power in this sending mission. We have been given great power. We looked at Acts 1:8 already that talks about the fact that you will receive power. You will be given power from the Holy Spirit that you can go and do this. In John chapter 15 and 16 and 20 and 7, and there's a whole bunch of things where Jesus said over and over again is, I'm going to go away and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you so that you can do what you need to do. Turn to John chapter 14. Let's buzz through these really quick. Here we go. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that I've said. 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I have sent to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. 16, 13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Chapter 20. 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, what we've just been talking about. You have been given this great power. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, you're going to have power so that you can go and do what you need to do. Okay? Now, in John chapter 20 here, where we're talking is that you know that you're going to receive the power. And we could do a ton of lessons on that. I mean, we could spend a lot of time on the power that we have from the Holy Spirit. It is not you. It is the power of God who lives inside of you. That's where you get the power. That's where you get the peace. That's where you get the ability to be the witness. That's where you get the ability to be the ambassador. That's where you get the words you need to say. That's where you get the insight that you need. That's where you get the wisdom you need. That's where you get the life that you need. You get it from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. The Word of God, the Spirit of God inside of you, and that is an incredible combination so that you can be who you need to be as one who has been sent. Okay? You can't do it on your own. You can't ignore the Word of God. You can't ignore the Spirit of God. That's how it's going to work. Okay? If you're not sensing the power, if you're not feeling like you have the power, you need to take a good look at your life and say, am I in the Word of God like I need to be? Am I in the Word of God? Am I yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are the things going on the way that things need to be going on? Am I doing what I need to be so that the Spirit of God can do what He is going to do? We are told not to quench the Spirit of God. Don't squeeze Him and get rid of all of the power in effect. Okay, we're told not to do that. We need to allow the Spirit of God to do what He needs to do. When you are in this world that is full of tribulation and you're poked, you need to ooze Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what needs to happen. Let's look at these last couple things here real quick and then we'll be done. It says in John chapter 20, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. When He talks about receive the Holy Spirit, they were not going to receive the Holy Spirit in a permanent way until Acts. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon them in a permanent way. There are two ways to understand this and to realize what was happening here. One is that they were being empowered with the Holy Spirit in what we would call a temporary situation right now, because the Lord was no longer with them on a regular basis and they needed that power and they were going to be given that, and He was giving them that, but the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit didn't start until the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit permanently and the Holy Spirit never left them. The other thing that we can understand here is this, is that Jesus Christ is saying that He is breathing upon them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, is that this is a little bit of a taste of what's about to happen. It's going to be coming down the road, and that's terminology, and that's a way of approaching His disciples that Jesus did earlier in the Gospels. We read that about He was about to die, and He used those phrases that this is going to happen down the road. And so He was saying that this is what's going to happen. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a permanent way. There's a certain degree that this is an acted out parable about what was about to take place here. Okay? So the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit came later. Then we read verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Only God forgives sins, right? Only God forgives sins. What is being said here, and it goes in line with one of the verses we read about, we are ambassadors. We have been given that ambassadorship with all of the full rights and the power and the ability that we need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, is that although we don't forgive anybody's sins, we represent, we stand in the gap. And we are able to say with confidence that you have been forgiven. Not because I say it, but because God has said it. He's laid it out, and I am representing God, and I'm explaining this to you, that you can indeed be forgiven. We have the power to say, you know what? Until you deal with that sin in the right way, you're going to have some problems. And that's not the case because I have some sort of magical power over you. That's the case because that's what God said. And so what He is saying is that I give you the right and the power to represent me on this earth. And you get to stand in the gap. I'm leaving. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're the one that's going to explain to people what it is about sin and what it is about forgiveness and what it is about lack of forgiveness. And you're going to be the one that's going to stand in the gap and you're going to tell them all of these things. And that only works. You're only a representative of the one you're representing if you are true to them. This only works for us if we are dealing with biblical truth. I don't get to be a representative of God and make declarations based upon what I think is right or proper. You don't get to be a representative of God and make declarations with people and say what you think is the right thing, or because you read it in a newspaper or a magazine article or you read it in a book somewhere. You can only do that when you are knowing that you are representing what God has said in the Word of God. Here it is, right here. This is what He said. And I'm representing God. That's what this verse is talking about here. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. And we have a reference to that in the epistles a couple different times, is that we are representing him, and we have a right to represent him, and we can say what we need to say. And people will say, you know, the whole idea that, you know, a lot of times they'll throw at us the idea of don't judge, lest you be judged. You're not judging if you're using the Word of God, because you're not the one making the judgment call. You're representing God. I'm not judging. This is what God has to say. You're judging me about my lifestyle. No, I'm not. I am simply telling you what God has said about your lifestyle. This is it. I'm standing in the gap. That's all I'm doing. Here it is, right here. Let me show it to you. This is what God has said. And I want you to know what God says, because that matters. Okay? There's not a judgment there. There's a declaration of what God has already said. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as those that represent him as sent ones on this earth. Okay? And we've been given that ability because we've been given the Holy Spirit. All right? We're out of time. Does that make sense? This whole thing there with that? Real quick. Say, you know, it's the same thing let's say I'm dealing with a person and they say, this is my choice and I'm going to live the way I want to live and I don't care. Then I get to say to them, then you need to understand that you are walking in, you're not going to be walking in God's forgiveness. You're not going to be walking in God's grace. You have made yourself stand against God. And I am declaring that because that's what God has declared. That's what it means. Okay? All right. Father, thanks for our time together this morning. And we thank you very much that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you have not just sent us and asked us to go out there and flounder around, but you have said, here's the Spirit, here's the power, here's what you need to be my representatives. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would convict us in areas where we need to be convicted about being your representatives, about being the sent ones for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have done a work in our lives, that you have said, you represent me. What a privilege, what an honor. May we live up to that for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.